Today's scripture is from Isaiah 64, 1 through 4. I'm reading out of a New International Version. You guys want to follow along? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things for that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him.
I love this verse from the text that Michael read to us this morning. It's verse 4. For since the world began, no ear has heard, nor eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. Isn't that a great verse? This is the third week of Advent. And in Advent, the word Advent means expectation or waiting or something along those lines, and that's what we're doing. I tried to think of some ways that we wait in life. I got to thinking about the pregnant woman who's waiting for her baby to be born. The bag is packed, the nursery is painted, the infant layettes are purchased, the crib is assembled, and she's waiting, just waiting. Or the child who is eagerly waiting for the time on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning to open the presents with his or her name on them under the tree. When I was a child growing up, my whole family, extended family, met at my grandmother's house for Christmas. My mother's mom. And she always had a tree that looked enormous to me. And under the tree were all of the presents for all of the children and all the adults that were gathered there. And the time between when we arrived at my grandmother's house to the dishes were washed and put away and everybody was now assembling in the living room seemed like three eternities. Because I wanted to open that present that had my name on it. Waiting. Or how about like the slaves in Egypt who were crying out for deliverance from their Egyptian taskmasters who ate gruel and had to mix their mortar to make the bricks? What about them? Or the Jewish exiles in Babylon that we talked about last week, that talked about their sorrow and said, our taskmasters wanted us to sing songs of our homeland, but we couldn't because we were so sad about what was happening. Or if you want to put it in contemporary terms, what about the people who are persecuted in the Middle East or Asia or Africa or other places? Bev and I drove in this morning to the Playhouse listening to a story on NPR about the prison camps in North Korea and what they do to people in those camps. What about them? What about those folks? What about the people that ISIS has killed and tortured or raped? Or what about the people with illnesses, rich? Rich alluded to that this morning as he was talking about healing. Or what about the people that have lost jobs or worked three jobs? We could just go on and on, couldn't we, with stories about people that are saying in one way or another, how long do I have to suffer this? How long is this going to go on? Three times in the Psalms, the ancient Jewish poets cried out, how long, O God? And I looked up that phrase, how long, O God? I've got some here for us to look at, but I think it's significant how many times, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with the anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? This is from Psalm 13. You identify with that? The next one. How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. Protect my life from these lions. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. Psalm 35. So if you feel that sense of longing, you're not by yourself. There are other people who feel the same way and have written about it. The next one. O Lord, how long will this go on? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your anger burn like fire? Remember how short my life is, how empty and futile this human existence. Psalm 89. I think there's one more, maybe. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, this is from Revelation, by the way. I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? How long? These are not the only places that it occurs, but you find that this is a theme often in Scripture. How long? It strikes me that if you're not oppressed, if you think that you've got life wired and by the tail, much of the message of the Bible is not good news. It's just not. You know, I've got three cars and a chicken in the pot and all that kind of stuff. What do I need this for? That's why Jesus says so much about the rich and how the rich have a hard time making it to heaven because they don't see any need for God in their life. Jesus had a lot to say about this. There's this rich man, this young rich man that Jesus has an encounter with, and they're having a discussion about what to do to be perfect. And Jesus says to him, I'll tell you how. You sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the text says the young man went away sad because he had great possessions. In Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, what sorrow awaits you who are, guess what, rich? What sorrow awaits you? For you have only your possessions to make you happy now. That's all you've got. That's it. And what happens when a great wind like Katrina washes that all away? What happens? What do you do then if you no longer have all those possessions that you took such faith in? What are you going to do without that vehicle that you thought was such a precious thing, or that job, or that education, or that set of clothes, or the list goes on? We human beings do that. Did you ever have the boy, if I could win the lotto kind of thought? It's the same thing. Ezekiel is famous for his scathing attacks on the religious leaders of his day, who Ezekiel accused of not, even though they were shepherds of the flock, they didn't do their job as shepherds and care for the well-being of Israel. Chapter 34 describes what it's like not to grasp the good news or its significance to those who share your privilege. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Who feed yourselves. Like televangelists, I don't get why people don't get that. There was an expose done of one of them back in probably the 80s, if I remember correctly. This church was not terribly far from where our daughter lived at the time. Drove us by there one time. And in the expose, it was like 2020, I think, got out in the trash can of this church, the big dumpster, you know, out back. The dumpster was full of these envelopes and letters that had been checks and also prayer requests. The only thing that was missing was the check, and everything else was in the dumpster. Sort of sounds like Ezekiel to me. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourself instead of your flocks? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. He's talking about spiritual human flocks. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. It's the people who cry out, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me?" that are the most compelling advocates of the good news. They're the ones who get it. Not the person who lies on beds of ivory, as Amos says. It's the people who have the deepest need. We've been talking about the failure of the wealthy to grasp the good news. Rich people are insulated. This is not beat up on rich people, because I think I'm rich. I put myself in that category. But what happens is you tend to be insulated if you're not careful. At an American Leadership Forum gathering one month, it was checkout. It was the end of the day, and two people were talking about privilege. And one person said, "I have a PhD. This was the African-American person in our group. And she said, "I have a PhD. My father's an MD. I went to good schools. I have a great family, but I don't feel privileged." And the white business owner on the other side of the room, these people are friends now, by the way, is going, "I don't get it." And for me, it helped to kind of show how I can be guilty of privilege, of not realizing it because I'm insulated by it. And it's the same thing with wealth. Wealth does the same thing to you. And it's also possible to be blithely unaware of one's poverty of spirit, of not realizing how much I need God in a spiritual sense. Maybe I have a really rotten attitude that I am not willing to admit to. But the people around me who suffer from my lousy attitude know about it. Maybe I don't recognize how stingy I am with what I have. Maybe I'm grasping and greedy, and all I think about is fattening my financial well-being. But I think because I give a check once a year to something, that I'm this big, generous person. It's easy to be insulated. It's easy not to recognize one's lacks, one's shortcomings. The people who really get the good news are those who can cry out to God and say, I'm poor in spirit. I'm sorry for the ways that I grieve you. Please come down into my life and help me. Isaiah said, we all have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Isaiah got it. You know, the best of that I can muster is like this nasty old rag you found out in your garage. That's the best I can do. Isaiah knew good news. Isaiah, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, when he's commissioned to be a prophet, says, "Holy is the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. I am undone. I am condemned. Who's going to deliver me from this?" God answers his prayer, but you see, Isaiah recognized the good news. Isaiah tells us where his faith is. From ages past, he says, "No eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him." Who works for those who wait for him. On the other hand, Isaiah has a lot to say about idolatry, about going off after other things. I actually think this is funny. And I don't know if Isaiah meant it to be funny, but listen to what he says. "All who make idols are nothing. A carpenter plants a cedar tree." Goes out in his backyard and he plants a cedar tree. The cedar tree grows. And when it gets big enough, then it provides limbs that drop off and that sort of stuff. And with those limbs, he can build a fire, use it as fuel. And he bakes bread with it. And later, he describes the whole process, but I'm jumping ahead. Later, with what's left of the tree, he carves a god and worships it. That strike you as funny? Plants a tree, bakes bread with it, and then worships it. He was the one that planted it. But how we do that? It strikes me that as we wait at Advent, we must know why and for whom we are waiting. The carpenter in Isaiah 44 waits for the tree he planted to mature so he could grow, so he could produce an idol. The nation in exile in Babylon waits for God to come and deliver them. There is a big difference in the waiting. Please, God, come and deliver us. And today, we wait for God's ultimate visit. I made a new friend recently, and my friend works for, we're not close personal friends, but we had this long conversation, and now we have email, and we email back and forth. And he works for an international agency, and so when he talks about, very cryptically, but when he talks about stuff that's going on in the world, he has this fairly cynical view of what's going to happen to the world, particularly as it relates to climate change and all of that. And I think part of Advent is I'm not waiting for cataclysm. I'm waiting for restoration. I'm waiting for redemption. I'm waiting for God to do his work, to complete his work that he's doing right now. Work that we see when all of you bring food generously to share with Dee so she can feed her neighbors. And, you know, that's God. It's God at work. Or when we all gather over at Amanda's house on Saturday and we come through her house and pray. That's God's work. I think that's a reason to be optimistic and hopeful about the future. Yeah, there's some stuff that I don't like. Maybe there were times when Israel felt like giving up. Would you show that last slide, Rich? This was Solomon's temple, and it was a grand thing. This is a model, but all over Jerusalem, you could look up and you could see this gold, ornate, wonderful structure up there. And then after Babylon, this was completely wiped away, gone. It's enough to keep you cynical. How long, God, Israel says, are you going to be silent and not answer our prayers? Why, how long are you going to punish us so grievously? After Hurricane Maria struck Puerto Rico in September, the people in Puerto Rico felt differently about it than those in Madison Avenue. Because they were on the ground and they saw their palm trees broken and their boats sitting up on the land and their houses and their roofs gone and their cell service gone and their banks not open. They saw it. Was it Trump that dedicated a golf game to the victims of Hurricane Maria? Are you kidding me? And so, here's what I want to say to you this morning, and here's what I want you to go away with. There's probably some people in here I've talked about that you can identify with. Maybe you want to say to God, how long? But Advent reminds us to retune and to remember that God is at work. Whatever horrible thing you may be going through in your life, you may think that you're the only one in the world that's going through that, but you're not. We read four examples of it. How long, oh God, is this going to go on? And Advent says, refocus. Remember that God's at work. Have faith in that and not in your bank account. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we long for your coming. We long for the time when all the things that are wrong in this world will be made right. We long for the time when the dead who have loved you are raised to live with us on a refurbished earth to bring the world you envisioned in the beginning. Please, please, God, hear our longing for you to come. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.